Good morning. It is a joy to be with you this morning. Amazing the talent and resources of the staff and the volunteers and all that is going in to make this week what God will use it for. I love what hearing from Steve and how VBS was used by the Spirit of God to bring him to a final decision for Jesus Christ. I have over the years seen more than once where a child would be dropped off at church or come to VBS, and they would take the gospel home, and the family would end up coming to Christ. We had a 5-year-old that was picked up by dad when I think it was a VBS, and on the way home, little 5-year-old said, "Dad, do you have infernal life?" And that started him on his journey to come to Christ, because he said, "Yeah, I think I do have infernal life, but not eternal life." So it's good to be with you. All of this is, an amazing, not only we've had people who are in the building industry with their teams here and their people here. So many of you are involved in this. And I want to thank you all and pray that God would use it to reach families and children. They are precious, and the families are precious. We just had a meeting with Property and Finance and your pastor, and I want to encourage you to prayerfully take a look at where you are in your tithes and offerings as we are approaching the last 6 weeks of our fiscal year. We are somewhere $40,000 to $50,000 behind, so I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider what the Lord would have you do, and if that, because all of these lights and all this ministry and all the things that we do to make Jesus known to families, we together are committed to doing that. So I want to encourage you in that. So let me ask you to pray with me. Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth, and I ask that you would lead us into your truth. Open up the word to us, plant it in our mind and in our heart. Speak to us, Lord. Let your grace abound in us and transform us. So come, Lord Jesus. Come and have your way. To the glory of your holy name, we pray. Amen. We are in the midst of a series called that we're talking about Foundations of Devoted Disciples. And it's the basics. What are these things that disciples I know all over the world, these are the things they do. Now, you can do these things and not be a disciple. You know, it can be all head and no soul. You know, it's like, you know, you can go around waving like this. This is how the Queen of England waves. You know, you can do that. It doesn't make you the Queen of England, you know, but you can do that. So, but the reality is the Queen of England, that's how she waves. And disciples all over the world are embraced by, their lives are living into these basic foundations. And today we're talking about being grounded in his word, in the Holy Scriptures. You take, when one takes a look and reads the Gospels and takes a look at what Jesus said about the Scriptures, it's fascinating. He said that, you know, they can't be broken. He said they have to be fulfilled. Now, you know, so you and I, and he's talking about there from Moses through the prophets, later with the writings of the apostles and the Gospels, there was the appropriation by the church after prayer and gathering together in councils that these are the Scriptures, these are the Holy Scriptures. It says that the disciples, the apostles, believed in the Scriptures and in the words of Jesus. So they put them on the plane. And so when I am reading and studying the Scriptures, I always read them of the old in light of the new, not the other way around. Now, we are part of a Reformed tradition and sola scriptura. Scripture alone is important to us. What Scripture is the mark, it is the measuring rod, it is the canon by which we understand the spiritual realm and life and a variety of other things. So I was taking a look at some of the questions that I find Scripture is asked. But I'm going to first read briefly from the Scriptures that I'm going to read from Romans. I'd invite you to stand for the reading of the Scriptures. Therefore, writes Paul, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So with God's mercy in your view, controlling you, driving you, calling you, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. That word metanoia, be cocooned to a butterfly, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to rest and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, she believed it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. So as I was thinking through this, and I'm thinking to myself, there is it's a year-long study on the importance of the Word of God. There are volumes written on the importance of the Word of God, but I want to take a look at it a little bit differently. In this passage, it says, be transformed. How do you be transformed? How do you get changed? And that's what it is. The word means metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. We have to change our thinking. If you change your thinking about something, you will change how you feel about it. You know, one of the things that I found people do, and I used to be guilty of it, I have to watch myself, is self-talk. And I can be sort of in my mind going, oh, Gary, that was really stupid. I can't believe you said that. Everybody just thinks you're an idiot. You know, how many of you beat yourself up? Okay, we're going to all sit here next week together. You know, and what you do with this self-talk is you start beating yourself up, and it makes you feel worse, and so you beat yourself up more. And it's really a matter of you've got to change your thinking. Yeah, that probably wasn't the best thing to do. That joke really didn't go over well, but that's okay. You know, and you change how you think. If you change how you think about a situation or yourself or an individual, you will change how you feel about them. It's a real interesting phenomenon. And so we have to have our minds changed from the ways of the world to the ways of God. And how do you do that? It's you be transformed by the renewing of your minds. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our mind, all our soul, all our body, all our strength. So it says, offer your body as a living sacrifice and offer your mind, be renewed by it. So what we need to do is begin to get God's thinking into our thinking. And I do that with the Scriptures. And when I want to, you know, the way I look at life, the way I look at me and situations now, I work real hard to look to what does the Scripture say about this. But I have been in them so long that I don't even know now when they're coming into play because they're automatic now. You know, what it does is it changes your worldview. Now, I listen to the Scriptures about 2 hours a day on norm, about five times a week. When I'm driving in and driving out here to the church, I listen to the Scriptures. People want to know if I was listening to podcasts or music or, you know, whatever. I just listen to the Bible. And it's really been interesting and enlivening. I read it. I spend about an hour a day before when I get up reading and praying through the Scriptures. And I also memorize the Scriptures. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee, we're told in the Psalms. And so I memorize them, I read them, I study them. You do Bible studies with books. in September, we're starting a church-wide study called Experiencing God. And we're getting books for everybody. They're $20 a piece. But it is to help you experience a new, deeper level of your walk with God. So we're going to do that together. I know many of you are in studies, in Bible studies, doing topical studies and book studies, and all of that is important. It's all very, very important. But one of the things we need to do is get it from here to here, get it into our soul. You know, Jesus, when people talk about, I want to build my life on the rock, and Jesus is the rock. That's not what he said. He said, the rock is doing what I say. So we have to not only hear what he says, but do what he says. So, interestingly enough, I was coming in, there was a guy across the street who was getting ready to cross the street, and I turned right on my green light. He was still on the far sidewalk, but I guess he wanted me to stop and wait for him, so he waved at me in a certain way. The old Gary would say, I said, oh, why did he do that? And then I guess he didn't think I should have gone. Well, Lord bless him. He's not a happy camper this morning for some reason, you know? So how am I going to bless those that do ill, or am I going to respond in anger? So it's not a good way to start the morning on Sunday, to be angry. So why be angry? Forgive and bless. So as I am thinking about transforming my mind, and it's a constant process, I was thinking through this, and I said, this is really interesting. We're going to take a look at a number of question words. And the first one is who? Who? People are often asking the questions, what is life all about? You know, we are the new telescopes they have out in space are just breaking all the laws. I mean, it's way beyond my pay grade and understanding. But they're saying, boy, what we assumed was is not the way it was. So we're still learning about the cosmology and how it works and the physics and things. We don't have the math, apparently, to understand some of this. We get into life and we get at a certain point and we start thinking, what is life about? What is my purpose? And what's meaningful? And I think that asks the wrong question. The Bible points out something different. It's not about what. It is about who. The Bible is first and foremost about God. It reveals to us that reality is about God. It is about this loving, glorious, all-powerful, all-knowing being who's created and sustains. We sang it earlier. All things, for whom all things exist, sustains all things, is all good, is all love. All things are in relationship to that God. Interestingly enough, occultic practices, everything is in relationship to the self, grabbing for power and knowledge and everything. But godliness, everything is in relationship to the living God. So what the Bible tells me first is that reality, my existence, your existence, all things have been created by him and for him. He is the center of this equation, not me. Not my trials, not my tribulations, not my difficulties, none of it. I'm not the center of it. He is. The God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's really about who. It begins with the words, doesn't it? In the beginning, God. And it's all about what God is doing and what God has done. So it's about the who of God. And then we have the next question is the what. When I'm reading a passage, one of the couple of questions I ask is, what does this teach me about who this God is? This scenario, you ask that question. What does this teach me about God? And then another, the one just below, what is this speaking or saying about me, about humanity? So when I'm reading the scriptures, when I'm listening to them, when I'm studying them, when I'm praying through them, the what question gets answered. What can I know about God? What can I know about who he is? how he deals with things. What can I know? What is God doing in the world is a question that I see answered in scriptures. He's always at work. What does God do with a broken life? You take a look at Jesus and you take a look at the mercy of God in the Old Testament and people that have just broken themselves and are far off in the darkness. What does God do with that person? He brings them back into restoration. He forgives the repentant. He restores and brings life and mercy and hope. Well, I can learn about what does God do with an individual? What am I supposed to do in situations? And then there's the when. One of the wonderful things about our faith is it's not in a galaxy long, long ago somewhere. It is about a place on a calendar and in a map. That these things happened in this place. When did God move? What did God do? What can I learn about that, about my God? What do I do when is a question. Came back from Africa, as most of you know. Came home with a renewed sense of gratitude for the conveniences that I enjoy. You know, had to be careful not to put a toothbrush in the water, had to be careful about what I drank, where I ate. Had to be careful about, you know, I was taking malaria pills while I was there and for a week after. You know, the worst thing I got to worry about is ants. You know, I have clean water, I have a warm house. We have a renewed sense of thanksgiving. So when I am approaching life, when I'm in a situation of hardship, when I'm in a place that, Lord, I'm not sure what to do, I can go to the scriptures and I am comforted that I am with you. I will lead you, even when you don't sense it. See, the scriptures, when you put the when you are and describe your situation, and you can find in the scriptures how God dealt with somebody in that situation. So as I'm looking at life as this glorious God that is the scriptures about and what he is up to and what I can learn about him and what I can learn about me, and then when God is at work in our lives. He's at work at this church. Right now, he's at work among the body. In the midst of all the challenges and difficulties, God is at work. VBS, God is at work. After VBS, God is at work, touching people and touching lives. And we are here to love one another and encourage one another. God is at work. Why do I know that? Because I see that in the scriptures. Then how? Is the next question. How? How do I know God? How is God dealing with people? What does God do with me when I failed? What does God do with me when my heart is dry? Anybody ever get to that point? You know, that's part of the spiritual journey, is when God takes away the motivation and the joy. You know, we think God has left us. Actually, he's just being discreet and allowing us to be faithful and pursue him when there's no emotional payoff. And you're going to go back to scriptures. And so how am I supposed to be in this situation, Lord? How am I to be in life with regard to my wife? I go back to the scriptures. It instructs me. I am supposed to love Susan the way Christ loved his bride, the church. How did he love the church? He gave up the glories of heaven. He gave up all the splendor and the accolades, was born in a barn, in a stable. Allowed himself to be humiliated, beaten, arrested, and finally crucified for his bride. And the Lord says to me, that is what it means to be a Christian husband. That is what. So I go back to, how am I supposed to be as a father? Well, I have a father in heaven who loves me, who gave up his only son for you and for me, who has one agenda for me, and that's my good. His good, perfect, his will for my life and for your life is described this way. It is good. It's good in his eyes, and it will be good for you. It is perfect, flawless in his eyes, and it will be perfect for you. And it's pleasing. It pleases him, and ultimately, it will please you. When I was in law school, I swung by my mom's house, my parents' house, to get something, and we were studying for the baby bar. It was with a group of students, and I was tired, I was exhausted, I was stressed, and on the way out the door, my mother said, "Why don't you go into the ministry?" And as I slammed the door, I said, "I will never go into the ministry." And Jesus said, "Oh, yeah? But there's nothing I'd rather do with my life. How am I to be in life in all of the complexities of the current situation we're in?" You know, we have never been this way before, but let me tell you, the generations before us had the same kind of angst in their situations. Put us back in the 1860s, a civil war that just devastated our country, and people going through that. Good people, you know, that loved the Lord on different sides of that whole crazy, painful war. Or World War I, World War II. You go even farther back. There's always the challenge. You had in the Europe, you had the Christians, you had Bonaparte conquering countries. You know, you can go farther back where the Byzantine and people were being enslaved and kingdoms were being destroyed. There's always the angst of it. What can we learn from scriptures is that God is in control. That is one of the things that I am geared for on the how. Therefore, I don't need to panic. I may go through pain, but I am not alone in this. Do you believe that? That is the word. So what do I want you to be in your scriptures? Because that's what good Christians do? No. It's so that we can begin thinking Christianly. So that we can begin grappling in a God's way, and that our life and mind is transformed, and we are more and more like the image of Christ, appropriating his word into our soul, not just into our head, so that we are dealing with one another in love. That's the ultimate litmus test of a disciple. Am I dealing with one another in love? And so in all of this, there's a question that I don't have a slide for, but it's why. Why all of this? Why in all of the known universe, there's this precious blue ball that's so unique, with everything necessary for life? Why is all of that? Why is there a beauty in the sunset? Why has Christ come for us? Why do we even exist? It makes more philosophical sense that there's nothing than something. So why? And for me, this book has taught me a very short, simple, profound answer. Because we're loved. If anything comes of this morning, I pray a thirst to know the God of the scriptures, because this book points to our Lord Jesus Christ. It points to the knowledge of God, and that you would be grounded in the truth of this word, that you are loved by this God who created the heavens and the earth. not in spite of your failings and weaknesses, but in the midst of them. That he has created this entire situation for his children. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your scriptures that shift us to really see that all of reality is about you. It's not about us. It's not about our salvation. It's not about how good or bad we are. It is first and foremost about you. And I thank you for your word, which teaches us about who you are and what you're about and where this thing, this whole thing we call time and space is going. It speaks to us about who we are in your presence, loved and cherished and precious, invited into an eternal relationship with you through putting faith in Jesus Christ. And with Augustine, Lord, we know that our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Thank you for your scripture that shows me how to be in life when life is challenging or when I'm afraid or when things are not going well. Because I know the God who loves me is faithful and is able. That, Lord, you teach us how to be in life, how to live as children of God in this broken world, in this world where so much is not the way it's supposed to be. And you want us to be a vessel of your kindness and goodness and bring forth a message of hope and restoration. And all of this, Lord, because you love us. Give us a thirst for your scriptures. Lord, open them anew to us. We can never plummet the depths of them. But even a child can understand that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And it is in your name we pray. Amen.